Have you ever had one of those, it seemed like a good idea at the time, moments? It used to happen to me all the time when I was a kid, when the clothesline seemed like the perfect toy. Take a running jump, hang onto one of the arms, and it would spin around and round. It was great fun, until the centre pole buckled under my weight and the clothesline wouldn't swing anymore and I got in trouble. Or the time I climbed a great big tree. I was good at going up, even though sometimes it was hard to get up some branches, but when I got to the top and started to come down, I realised it was a lot easier going up than coming down. It seemed like a good idea at the time, but it doesn't turn out that way. That can be true for Christian things as well. But when we go to the trouble of finding out what God thinks, it's a different picture. A while ago I received a letter from another church advertising their open day. The leaflet said many families were struggling to stay together these days. People needed close family. That was true. One of the highlights of their open day was a seminar on keeping the family together. From a human point of view, it sounded pretty good. And they wanted me to invite our church to their open day. It seemed like a good idea until I realised at the bottom of the letter that it was from the local Mormon church. A false church who say that they're Christian, but who know very well that they don't believe what other Christian churches do. Beware, you're not deceived. Don't look at things from a human point of view. That's the advice Joshua would have liked, because here in chapter 9 he falls for a sophisticated scam. Israel's defeated the city of Ai. The news reaches the town of Gibeon. It's only 5 or 10 kilometres away. They're next in line for destruction. And while some nations decided to fight, the people of Gibeon come up with a different plan. Verse 4, they send a delegation disguised in their oldest work clothes, leading moth-eaten old donkeys carrying worn-out sacks with mouldy old bread. The whole idea was to make it seem like they'd travelled from a long way away so that Israel wouldn't realise they were actually neighbours. So in verse 6, they arrive at Israel's camp and tell their story to Joshua. We've come from a distant country. We heard about your defeat of the Amorite kings. Make a treaty with us. Won't make any difference to you. It'll help us sleep better at night. It all seemed reasonable. And in verse 7, Joshua and the leaders start with their, it seemed like a good idea at the time. They investigate. It's their scientific substantiation. They check the story, just to make sure they're not neighbours. Who are you and where do you come from? And then the Gibeonites give their prepared speech about how they'd heard about God's fame, even in their distant country, and how scared everybody was. They're even clever enough not to mention the recent defeats of Jericho and Ai. It would have exposed their lie. Because they'd travelled from a long way away, it would only be the old victories they'd heard about. And then in verse 12, they pull out the old bread and the cracked wineskins and their old shoes and say, well, these were brand new when we left. That's the decider, the scientific proof that they're telling the truth. It's like those ads on television. Which paper towel is better? Two beakers full of blue liquid with different brands of paper towel, and one sucks up the water faster than the other. And that makes it better, apparently. And just in case we're not convinced, an actor in a white lab coat tells us that it's better. Scientific proof. Israel saw all of this stuff. Verse 14 says they even tasted it. Ugh. From a human point of view, they couldn't have done much more. They interrogated. They observed. They tasted. But that was the problem. It was from the human point of view. Their one big mistake, their self-sufficient slip-up. Verse 14, the men of Israel sampled their provisions but did not inquire of the Lord. As far as they were able, they tried to check the story, but they forgot the most important test. They didn't ask for God's advice. They assumed that they knew best. One writer says, it wasn't that they were sloppy in their investigation, but that they were alone in their decision. It wasn't that they didn't think, but that they didn't pray. God was the one who'd dried up the Jordan River, the one who'd come up with the plan to defeat Jericho and then brought the walls crashing down. He was the one who brought them victory at Ai. All the things that caused Gibeonites to fear Israel. And Israel didn't think they needed to ask God. And that's the simple lesson for us. When it comes to making decisions, don't be deceived. Listen to God. Listening to God comes first. Make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Which is what we often do, isn't it? When you have a decision to make, begin by asking for God's wisdom. James 1:5, God gives us this promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Ask God and he'll give you wisdom. That's the first step. I don't know about you, but it doesn't come naturally to me to ask God. I'm naturally a fixer and a doer. I'm not a waiter and a listener. I like to do things my way. I like to solve problems. I like to improve situations. I know up here I need God's guidance, but my first reaction is to do. And it's only often when those things don't turn out that I finally turn to prayer. But even when I do pray, that doesn't actually mean I'm listening. It's very easy for my prayers to become lists of things for me to do. I don't know if it's like that with you. I begin my prayer by recognising that God guides me, that God works in situations, that he can fix anything. And then I start to list all the things that I need God's help for. I pray for people and situations, and I ask for his wisdom and power. I begin by laying them all at God's feet, but before long I'm picking them up again and I'm making lists of things to do. I have to phone that person I just prayed for. I have to organise that meeting I want help with, and I have to write that email. And once again, I'm not listening to God. When it comes to waiting for God's guidance, it's not enough to just ask. I need to listen. Well, how does God speak so that I can listen? God could do it in a number of ways. The first, the most common, the most important, the clearest way God guides us is through his word, the Bible. We may not have Moses or Joshua with us who heard God's voice clearly, but we do have his word written down, preserved, copied for our convenience, any time, any place, and it speaks to us just as clearly as God did to Moses or Joshua. Should I steal that book? No, don't steal, it says. Should I forgive my enemy? Yes. Turn the other cheek. Should I walk past and ignore that refugee? No. It's pure and faultless religion to look after widows and orphans. Should I go to church today? Yes. Don't give up meeting together. Should I yell at that driver who just cut me off? No. A gentle answer turns away wrath. God is speaking. Are you listening? In much of life, God's advice is simple. It's there in the Bible. Sometimes, though, it's not so simple, and we need wisdom. Think about the situation with the Mormon church. Did God want me to invite our church along? After all, the Bible says we should be united and we should love one another. But the Bible also says we're to know the truth. So when Mormons tell me that God was once a man who lived on another planet and then became a god, that's false. God's word tells me that's false. The Bible teaches me that I should protect our church from false teachers. so I need to stop people from listening or being influenced by them. So we need to pray for God's guidance, to read our Bible, to know what it says, and then use it. That doesn't sound very spiritual if you want an answer on, well, how do we know God's will? But it's clear and it's available for all. Maybe, though, you would like God to guide you more spectacularly, something miraculous that you could be certain of. Well, God may choose to guide you in one of these other ways. He might speak to you in a dream or a voice that you can hear or through a prophecy or an angel. I've met a few people who God has spoken to in dreams, it seems like. A couple more people who say they've heard an audible voice from God. But if God does speak in some other way, there's one thing we can be sure of: it will never go against the Bible. If he speaks to you in some other way, like a dream, it'll never go against the Bible. Let me give you an example. My father told me about a conversation he once had. A friend of his announced that God had told him to leave his wife and family and move to the other end of Queensland. My dad replied, "I'm sorry, God has told me that you're not to." He was right. The Bible tells us that's not what God wants. God hates divorce. He's made a husband and wife one flesh. They're not to separate. The man had made a covenant with his wife before God. God had told my father in the Bible that that's what this man should do. But this man was simply using God as an excuse to do what he wanted. What about other things? Specific things that maybe the Bible doesn't talk about, that aren't right or wrong necessarily, like who you should marry, which job you should take, what car to buy, where to live, what to buy your mum for Christmas. This is where our prayer for wisdom comes in. When it comes to making decisions, the Bible gives us lots of general principles. Put God's kingdom first, whatever decision you have. Put God's kingdom first. Whatever decision you have, love others before yourself. Whatever decision you have, be generous. They're general principles. And so when it comes to a specific decision, God often wants us to use the wisdom he's given us. He wants us to use these general principles and then make a choice and trust God as we do it. Those general principles can guide us about where to live or what car to buy or what job to take. In lots of situations, there might be two or several wise choices, and God could do great things in any of them. Another good resource in making decisions is the advice of godly people. God's designed us as Christians to be part of a church who help and support and guide each other. A community who listens humbly to each other can make better decisions than one person. It's actually one of the things I like about being a leader in the Presbyterian Church. We have groups of elders who make decisions. It's not just one person, but a group who talk and pray and mostly make wiser decisions than one person alone. It often happens in meetings with leaders that I've got an opinion and I'll talk about it with our elders, but I'll change my mind and it will be a better decision. God has given us tools: prayer, wisdom, his word, the Bible, and his people. Let's make sure we don't ignore them, and that when it comes to us making decisions, we're not deceived and we listen to God. Well, that's us. Let's get back to Joshua and our story. Verse 14, Israel sampled the provisions, but they failed to inquire of the Lord. And once again, they'd made a self-sufficient slip-up, and the rest followed easily. They fell for the sophisticated scam. Verse 15, Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders ratified it by oath. Even though God had told them not to make a treaty, that's just what they did. Well, pretend you haven't heard the story before. What do you expect to happen now, especially after what happened last week with Ai? They've disobeyed God. We expect God's going to act, don't we? That he'll bring some punishment on them and put things right, and things will be bad until they fix it up. That's what happened with Ai. He'll let them know one way or the other that they've done the wrong thing. That's what we expect, isn't it? Wrong. We're not told that God does anything. In fact, God has no part to play in this chapter. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't even speak. He's only talked about. Everything that happens, happens at an earthly level. Human beings doing this or that, making their decisions, all on their own. And I think that's the point. That's the attitude Israel has to their situation. They were so busy with what was happening on their level that God is not included. So what does happen next? Verse 16, the Gibeonites go home. Maybe they were followed. Israel finds out the real story and they pay Gibeon a visit. The people are not too pleased. Maybe they liked the land that the Gibeonites were on and they wanted it. Or else they just wanted to be obedient to what God had told them to do and the leaders hadn't been obedient. We don't know why they weren't happy. But the leaders answer them, well, we gave our promise. We can't touch them now. They're in a difficult position, they think. They disobeyed God to make a treaty in the first place. They can either break their treaty and risk God punishing them for that, for breaking their word, or they can keep their word and not destroy Gibeon and risk God's punishment for doing that. So what's the first thing you would do in this situation if you have a difficult decision to make? What's the lesson? Pray. Wouldn't you pray after the lesson you've learned so far? You have a difficult choice to make. Oh, what will we do? We should pray. Is that what they do? Of course not. Verse 20. This is what we will do to them, say the leaders. Once again, they make up their own mind. God is silent because they don't ask. And that's what they do. They become slaves, they cut wood, they carry water, but at least their lives are spared. And that's fine with the Gibeonites when the only option is death. Probably even sounds like a good deal to Israel. They get free labour. But that's only from the human point of view. And that's the point of the chapter. God's opinion isn't asked for, it's not received. But his command was clear, don't make treaties. Wipe out everybody in the land. Why? Well, we don't have to look too far forward in the Bible to find out what happens from this bad decision. Judges chapter 3, we read about the five rulers of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites. That's the Gibeonites, the Hivites. They lived in the land. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands. The Israelites lived among them, took their daughters in marriage, gave their daughters to their sons, served their gods. Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. That's what happened when Israel didn't obey. It seemed like a good idea at the time, but if they'd asked God's opinion, he would have told them. What seemed to be a neat solution to a difficult problem was nothing more than giving in to the forces of evil. And we need to be on our guard that the same thing doesn't happen to us, that the world, that false teachers inside the church don't drag us away from God. Our church here at Ashfield has some big decisions to be making in the next little while. About budgets and money, about employing other workers to help, about developing property and buildings and renovations, all sorts of decisions that seem like good ideas, all sorts of decisions that we can't make on our own. Pray for us, for the leaders. Help us. offer your expertise or your time or your energy. May God give us all the faith to ask for his help, the wisdom to know what his will is, and the strength and the courage to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us, we pray. Guide us by your Spirit. We thank you that we have your Spirit living in us to guide us and lead us and teach us, that we might do your will for your glory. Amen.